Welcome to another life-impacting message from City Light Church, North Adelaide. You can find more great things like this at citylight.church/North Adelaide.
The first Bible reading is Psalm 96, the whole psalm. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendour and majesty are before him, strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendour of holiness and tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everywhere in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the earth, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. The second Bible reading is from Matthew 24. We've got two separate Bible readings from there. The first one is verses 1. Get the right chapter. 1 to 14. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." The second section is from verses 29 to 44. "Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the people of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about the day or hour no one knows, nor even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him.
Well, thank you, Catherine, for that reading this morning. And I'd add my welcome to yours, to hers here this morning. I know we've got some people from Sydney, some people from the country, South Australia, Port Augusta and Murray Bridge and other places. So welcome to you this morning. Some of our members away, being school holidays. Our pastor's away, Jacko. So my name's Robert Ewers. I'm filling in for him this morning. And our series in Matthew is fast coming to an end. We're here at chapters 24 and 25. And our theme, as you can see, is the King is coming. Now, in true Jacko tradition, he always starts his sermons with a question. And you get a minute to sort of discuss it with the person next to you. So the question this morning is, what is the closest you have come to royalty? What's the closest you've come to royalty? So just take a minute to discuss that. Whether it's the Queen or one of the royal family. Okay. Was there anyone in our midst who's actually met royalty face to face? Wow. Well, there's one there. Yeah, fantastic. Most of us, I'm sure, have gone out to see the Queen or Prince Charles in the day. Princess Diana. I know as a boy, the Queen came to Australia. We were living in Sydney at the time, a few times, and one time we went down the end of the street because she was actually coming through our suburb. And it's amazing how much work goes into beautifying the street and paving the roads and people painting their front fences and all this sort of stuff. But anyway, we managed to, as a family, stand sort of towards the back, and a dear Greek man saw us sort of trying to peer over the crowd as children, and he invited us to come and stand up on his wall fence. So there we were, standing up on this big walled fence and looking down, and sure enough, the Queen, Prince Philip, came past. And at that moment, he called out in Greek something to Prince Philip, who speaks Greek. And he sort of stopped and turned and looked up. And that's the closest I've ever come to royalty, from a distance. But certainly, when you think about Jesus the King and his coming, which is our theme this morning, there's a lot of interest in Christian people, but not too much knowledge or interest outside of the church. And this morning we want to really remind ourselves that this coming of Jesus, as we read about in Matthew 24 and 25, is a certain event. It's coming. There's no denying that it's not far away. And we want to try and avoid the controversies of eschatology and the last things. And if you're a theologian here this morning, you'll already have a bit of an idea of what I mean by the different opinions of what these chapters mean. Is the church going through the tribulation? Will we be raptured before the second coming? They're all interesting questions. Is Israel the focus of this chapter, or is it the church? I want to take two key verses, verses 42 and 44 of our reading, as a key sort of springboard for this morning. It says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour that you do not expect. We used to play a game as children, I'm sure you did too, hide and seek. And You know, the idea was that you'd get a chance, while someone counted to 100, to go and find the best hiding place you could. But the person counting to 100 would always have to yell out, "Coming, ready or not," at the end of his counting to 100. And that's what it is with the Lord and his return. He is coming, ready or not. And this event will be far more significant than any cosmic event like we had recently in America, where, you know, there was a what was it, a something of the sun, what do you call it, and people got out in their thousands, took pictures of it, and watched it and filmed it and discussed it. It was fantastic. Well, this event will be greater than that. It will be cosmic, and it will be the consummation of history as we know it. It will be the end of history as we know it. It will inaugurate a new heaven and a new earth, and the kingdom of heaven will be here on earth, God's kingdom. It will have eternal ramifications for everyone. Eternal ramifications. So we just want to consider this theme this morning with two headings. Things we need to know, lots of things we'd like to know, a lot of things we can know. The things we need to know, and secondly, things we must remember. Things we need to know from this chapter. I think it's clear that Jesus is answering these questions of the disciples. There they were, coming out of the temple, and the disciples stopped and pointed out to Jesus and said, "Look, Jesus, how magnificent these buildings are." And he said, his answer was very surprising. He said to his disciples, "Look, in the not too distant future, there's not going to be one stone left on another in those buildings." So they must have thought among themselves, whatever is he talking about? And a few minutes later, they were out of the city, sitting on the Mount of Olives, and you look down and you see the city. And they said, "Jesus, tell us more about this. When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And I think there's no question that Jesus is answering their questions in this chapter, as you've listened to it being read this morning. And he's talking about the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem in that first century, which took place literally within a generation. AD 70, Emperor Vespasian sent Titus through, and his army, his Roman army, he besieged the city of Jerusalem. And there was just a terrible, terrible several months of total anguish. The city was besieged. People were starving. In the end, they invaded. They slaughtered 1 million inhabitants. They took 100,000 people prisoner, and eventually turned Jerusalem into a Roman garrison. They put a temple there where the temple was. It was a Roman temple to the god Jupiter. And Jesus gives some signs about this time. But then as you read the chapter, you sort of see that maybe these signs are pointing forward as well. And I think it is a lens. This time of tribulation for the nation of Israel in AD 70 is a lens by which we look through and we see down through the centuries the same sort of events of wars, rumours of wars that have characterised 2,000 years of our history, and famines and earthquakes and persecutions, but all pointing towards a great tribulation which is still to come upon the earth, I believe. And Jesus spoke of it, the desolation of the temple, which is still to happen, but the terrible times of distress which are going to come upon the earth. And I believe that this is all foreshadowed by what Israel went through in that first century, and it's a forerunner of what the world is going to see as yet, just before Jesus returns. And so we're looking through the lens of his description of the times of that first century to see our times the end times. And it's not very hard to see as you look around the world today that we're confronted by wars and rumors of wars and times of distress and persecution. Never in the history of the world has the church and Christians been so persecuted as they are today. And so our theme this morning is that we need to know certain things about that day. Because Jesus says in verse 29, when you see these signs, then immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of heaven will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. It's interesting, in the first century when Jerusalem was destroyed, the historian at the day was Josephus, and he records in his annals of the first century flaming swords seen in over the city, a comet which appeared there for 12 months, a light which was for a space of half a month shone so bright in the night between the temple and the altar. Eyewitnesses related to him that chariots and armed troops were seen fighting in the sky. There were cosmic events that were signifying the end of Jerusalem as they know it at that day. And we will see something similar to that, and then the end will come. So how will we summarize the coming of Jesus? Well, from this passage in verse 27, it will be sudden. No question, it'll be summoned. Jesus says, for the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be sudden. Lightning is sudden. Often it's accompanied by great thunder. It'll be awesome. But it will also be unexpected for the non-Christian. Verses 37 and 38, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. They were eating, they were drinking, they were living their lives day by day, marrying, giving in marriage, as it says. And the flood came and took them all away. For the non-Christian, it will be unexpected. For the Christian, we shouldn't be surprised. We should know, we should be able to see the signs and realize the time is coming close. But for the Christian, for the non-Christian, it'll be unexpected. It'll be personal. Verse 30 says, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Paul says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain as Christians on the earth will be caught up together within the clouds to be with the Lord, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we'll come with him to the earth. It'll be personal. It'll be visible. Verse 30 says, every eye will see him. And Revelation says, as every eye sees him, all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. It'll be visible. It'll be powerful. Be powerful. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Many artists have tried to depict this scene. If you go to the Sistine Chapel in Rome, and you'll see all around the walls a depiction of the coming of the Lord and the Last Judgment. Very sobering. Powerful. But it will be final. It will be final. Verse 31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds. It will be final. See, there's no ending like we have in the movies with a great cosmic event that is depicted where some people somehow survive it and go on to rebuild life for a second time. this event is final. For the Christian, it's a wonderful day. We've been singing about it. In a sense, it's a day of victory, a day of salvation. It's a day of rejoicing, especially Christians who are going through hard times and tribulation. They will be looking for that day. It will be a day of reckoning. But for the non-Christian, it won't be wonderful. It'll be woeful. It'll be awful. Because there will be the realization that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, it says, that Jesus is Lord. But we do live in a day of grace right now. And one day this day of grace will end, and the Lord himself, it says in 2 Thessalonians, in a rather sobering passage, says, "He shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel, who will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So this is very sobering as you read that. But we need to know it. There's some things we ought to know. We have to know. He is coming. "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." Things we need to know. But the things we need to remember, secondly. If you read the similar passages in Gospel of Luke and Gospel of Mark, Mark 13, Luke 21, it is the same passage recorded by these writers as the Gospel of Matthew 24. But you'll see some words repeated right across these three Gospels. And they are, keep alert, keep awake, be ready, watch, take heed, be on your guard. And so our second verse, verse 44 of Matthew 24, "For this reason, you too be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." You say, how can we prepare for this today, living in the 21st century? Well, we didn't have a chance to read Matthew 25, but at another stage, perhaps later today, you might have time to read it. It tells three parables Jesus spoke of the kingdom of heaven, which is coming. The parable of the foolish and wise virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and goats. And I think there are three lessons there. We'll only look at the first parable this morning, but three lessons quickly would be that we need to be watchful. Parable of the foolish virgins, which we're going to look at. We need to be watchful in living our lives each day. The parable of the talents, I think, tells us we need to be faithful with the opportunities that God gives us to use them wisely. And then finally, the parable of the sheep and goats, not an easy one to work out, but I think it helps us be mindful. Be mindful that the true nature and the true outcome of our lives will be revealed on that day. And many will be found to have done good, but not for Christ. But first of all, this parable of the 10 virgins. It depicts the first century wedding. And as you look into the way they did their weddings in those days, they were very similar, except that the betrothal period of about 12 months was almost like being married. They took it so seriously. But the day did come when there would be the formal uniting of the couple together, the wedding day. And usually, the bridegroom would come from his home, often at night, with his friends, with lamps and torches, leading the way to the home of the bride and her family. And she'd be waiting expectantly. She'd hear all the hubbub outside, and she would emerge in her beautiful wedding gown. And together they would return to his home, usually his parents' home, again by torchlight, to have the wedding ceremony, and the invited guests would be allowed to come in and they would enjoy the wedding ceremony together. So Jesus tells this parable, and he says there are 10 virgins, 5 had oil, enough oil in the lamps, and 5 had not enough oil, and they ran out of oil. And when the bridegroom came, the cry went out, "The bridegroom has come," and they realized, we're going to run out of oil. So they ran to the shops to buy some. By the time they got back, the party had left. They'd got to the wedding ceremony, and they banged on the door, "Open to us." But the door was shut. And they heard the bridegroom say, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." Therefore Jesus says, "Take heed and keep watch." And I think there's 2 ways I'd suggest this morning we can do that. First way is to take stock as to the genuineness of your faith this morning. Take stock as to the genuineness of your faith, because we don't want to hear, any of us, the words of the Lord on that day, "I don't know you." But secondly, I think we need to take stock as to the state of the fire in our hearts. Firstly, the genuineness of your faith. I remember as a boy, we used to have Sunday school anniversaries. They were huge events. We had 200 or 300 children in the Sunday school back in the 60s, and there'd be 2 weekends of the year which were called Sunday School Anniversary Sundays. And the men of the church would actually build up here a platform which would be able to fit 200 or 300 children on it. And it would be tiered, so the big guys, the oldest would be the front at the back and the little kids at the front. And so there'd be all sorts of items and singing and readings and even some drama. There'd be always an invited speaker who'd come along and talk to the parents who'd come along to listen to their children sing. And I remember one talk, the preacher used fireworks as a way of illustrating the different kinds of Christians there are in the world. Not that he actually let them off in the church, but he had, in those days you're allowed to have fireworks. Guy Fawkes was still happening on the 5th of November every year. And so the Roman candles and the Catherine wheels and the various kinds of rockets and sparklers and so forth. So he used these to illustrate the different kind of Christians. Some were very showy sort of people in their Christianity, others were very quiet, reserved, and so forth. Finally he said, "I've got one more to show you." And he produced what was called a penny bunger. Now, a penny bunger, I guess it cost a penny in the days when it first came out, was probably the most explosive of all the firecrackers. It, you know, naughty boys would put them in people's letterboxes and blow the lids off. And they were pretty powerful things. So he said, "I've got one of these and I'm going to light it down the front of the church." He put it down there and he lit it. "I haven't asked the elders," he said. And he went and hid over here behind the pulpit, and he sort of waited like this. Well, everyone was, you know, what's going to happen? And it didn't go off. It didn't go off. So he came back and he picked it up and he looked at it. He said, "It's a dud. It's a fake." Yeah. Perhaps, he said, there are people here today who profess to be Christians, but you know your life is just a fake. It's a dud. And it could be so here this morning. It could be just a few of us here who come to church even and get involved in the life of the church, but our lives are just a fake, just a dud in terms of being a Christian. So don't take a chance on the genuineness of your faith. In the light of that day, be sure you know where you stand with Jesus. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near, the Bible says. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and he will abundantly pardon, it says. Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. You hear the voice of Jesus this morning. He does say, watch. But he also says, I stand at your door and knock. And if anyone, he's speaking to Christians actually, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will fellowship with him and he with me. That's his invitation to come now. But don't just hear his voice, see his tears. Because if you look at your Bible in the last few verses of chapter 23, before we got to chapter 24, it's Jesus weeping. And he's standing there looking at the city of Jerusalem, knowing what's coming to it, and he's saying, oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. How often I wanted to gather you, but you're not willing. You're not willing. Hear his voice, but see his tears. And may we get something of his heart for our relatives and our friends, people outside the church who don't know the Lord. May God give us that heart for them as he had. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So take heed to yourselves, Jesus said, as to the genuineness of your faith. But secondly and finally, take heed as to the state of the fire in your hearts this morning. Matthew 25:5, now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all became drowsy and began to sleep. We're talking about spiritual, not just awareness, but wakefulness this morning. And the tendency of fire is to go out, And as we learned in our fire warden training, I'm sure if you've done fire warden training in your employment, there are three ingredients for a good fire: heat, fuel, and oxygen. We need all three. And if we apply that spiritually, I think our heat is our love for Jesus. Our love for Jesus. You can have a knowledge about him, you can even come to discipleship groups, but what is the heat? It's the love for Jesus. You appreciate him, you know what he's done for you, and just have that love for him that grows more and more. If I love my wife, I want to be with her, I want to listen to her, I want her best interests, and I appreciate all that she does for me. And it's the same with us with the Lord. You know, do we spend time just each day with him? Just 10 minutes. Maybe more reading his word and just reflecting on all that he's done for us and thanking him and going into the day knowing he's with us. This time, each day. I think of a lady, Jacqueline, who I heard about. She was an elderly lady. She had a disabled daughter at home. And her disabled daughter died. Left her alone, and she was very lonely. She wasn't well herself. She couldn't get out and about. She had occasional visitors, but she was lonely. One day she was reading Philippians 4 verse 5, which says, the Lord is near. And in some versions it says, the Lord is at hand. She said, well, if the Lord is near, I'm going to pretend that he's here all the time with me. He said, no, Lord, I'm not going to pretend. I'm actually going to use my God-given imagination just to experience your presence. Help me, Lord. Remind me that you're near. That evening as she went to bed, she said, I'm going to bed, Lord. I just pray your safety and security overnight. She woke up the next morning and said, good morning, Lord. Would you just guide me this day. And she sat down to have a cup of tea and she read her Bible. Lunchtime, she said, Lord, let's sit down together and watch the news. And Lord, you can show me what's going on in your world and I can maybe pray for some of these things. And she started to see the news items. She prayed for the new president of a certain African country. She prayed for a prisoner who was given a lifetime sentence. She prayed for some flood victims and so on. Yeah, she was starting to experience his presence, the reality of his presence. The fire was being kindled in her heart. The Lord was near. Her attitude was transformed. Her loneliness lessened. And never again did she feel alone. She was learning how to abide in the presence, and her love for Jesus grew. The heat, the fuel, I think the fuel is our love and fellowship with each other. Our love for each other. We need to kindle that. As we come together on a Sunday morning, that's what it's about. We're here to encourage one another, to exhort one another. Hebrews tells that in chapter 10. It says, and let us consider one another, how we may stir one another up and spur one another on to love and to good deeds. Not forgetting, it says, not forgetting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but exhorting and encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So all the more important that we come together. The fuel in the fire. Stir it up. Stir one another up. And then the oxygen, the flow of his spirit in our lives. But you know, with any fireplace, if you've got a fireplace at home, you'll know that the certain things can stop the oxygen. Usually it's just the build-up of dirt and soot, the accumulation of rubbish stops the flow. Same with our life. You know, the stuff that accumulates, the sin in our lives accumulates. And like the lamps that gradually go out, the fire goes out, so we're not aware of the effect of these things in our lives. We once were alert to them, the stuff that we see on our TVs and on our phones and our laptops would have disturbed us once, but we've become complacent. We're drowsy. We're beginning to sleep. Take heed, Jesus says. Know the time, Romans 13, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And John, in his epistle, says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him or be put to shame at his coming. What a terrible thing. When he comes, to feel ashamed. So, be careful how you live. He's coming. He's coming soon. The time is at hand. One thing we know for sure is that what he'll be looking for is for his servants. And this is the last section of Matthew 24, which we didn't read, the good and the bad servants. Jesus tells another parable, the good servants and the bad servants. Good servants were doing his will. They were about the master's will. And Paul says in another passage, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You say, what's the work of the Lord? Is it the work of the church or Acts 29 or full-time missionary service? Well, it is that. But for each one of us, It's where you are. If you're a student this morning at university, your work of the Lord is to be a good student and to make friends amongst your fellow students and to shine as a light there on the campus and be involved in the work of the Lord. Just being a Christian where you are. If you're an engineer here this morning, work in an office, your job is to be a reliable worker, but there you just work in the office as a terrific worker and your light shines as a Christian. There's a certain assurance and a hope that's in your life, and as Peter says, be ready to answer a question as the reason of the hope that is in you. People will see it, they want to know. That's the work of the Lord. You come home from work and you're a faithful husband or a wife, father or mother in the home. It's the work of the Lord for you. Your home is a haven and it's a light in your neighborhood. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Live in such a way that that light that shines, the only explanation for it is the love of Jesus and the glory of God that is in you. And you're doing the work of the Lord. So the things we need to know this morning, Jesus is coming again. Keep watch, be ready. The things we need to remember, take heed as to the genuineness of your faith and take heed to the state of the fire that's in your heart and you'll be ready. Even so, come Lord Jesus.
Thank you for listening to audio from City Light Church, North Adelaide. We hope you found it helpful and we'd love for you to share this message with others. For more great content, more information about City Light Church, or to donate to the work of City Light Church North Adelaide, visit us at citylight.church/North Adelaide.